All right. I was just curious. There's probably some record in the room of the coldest anybody in here has ever, like, actually been out in. So this is one of those, like, yeah, well, I caught a fish, right? You know, like, it's just going to be fun to see it. So anybody been in, like, negative 20? Raise your hand, negative 20. Right, negative 30? Negative 35. Yeah, at that point, it's just like it's zero Kelvin, right?
Well, I remember I was on an Omni trip, and I was in a tent, and we had a full-blast heater going on all night.
Like a propane heater?
Yeah, powerful one. And it got up to negative 9 in the tent.
Oh, my goodness.
And then when you walked outside, the thermometer dropped to negative 30 and 20 seconds. It'd be like going from here to outside, difference. And it was negative 9 in the tent.
Wow.
Okay,
who's got a bigger fish? Wow. Oh, man. Alaska takes the cake. We got some more fish.
What era Alaska in February?
Which was what? Wow. Yeah, the wild frontier. Anybody beat that? I was in negative 500 degree weather once. And no, I think you win. Well, yeah, it's just fun. I just reminded, you know, God's so powerful. Like in a single day, he can shut down a city. He's icy blasts. And but it's good to be warm with you all. It's really fun to be with believers that love to bless the Lord. I just like worshiping and being in God's presence with you guys. So bless my heart this morning. Pat and Cindy are finishing up a marriage retreat conference in Manhattan, Kansas, the Little Apple. And they are hopefully going to make their way back nice and cautiously. I'm sure Kansas is a little crazy right now as well, so you could be praying for them. But what I thought we could do is Pat kind of started us a little bit down this road last week of, so if we are going to be kingdom people, there's going to be some big bucket things that we're going to be about. If we're going to be the people that live with Jesus as the king, what's a little bit of a toolkit that he's given us? And he kind of broke it into these three boxes. I'm going to do my best to try to follow Pat's flow. I tend to be a little bit more of a linear, bulleted thing, but I think I understand what he was getting at with these. And I think what he shared a little bit about was hope, right? So these three remain: faith, hope, and love. He shared just about how God had been growing his hope, and that even through 8, 10, 15 years of waiting, that God still comes through in that waiting. It's hard, but he's made us a people of hope. And so I was going to expand a little bit on each one of these boxes and some of the tools if we're to be a people that lives in light of a kingdom that the King Jesus has brought. If he really is the king, what is that going to look like with our faith, hope, and love? What is that going to look like with as we try to connect with him, as he's given us his word, as he's promised us things? He said, you can bank on things. What will that kingdom people bank on? And what is the direction? What is the vector? Where is our purpose? What's our meaning? What are we headed into? And so those three big areas, and like I said, Pat kind of walked us through hope. I've been meditating a little bit more on love, and not just because it's Valentine's Day, but because it is such a cliche word. Like, I'm kind of getting tired of the word love because it really doesn't mean anything. It's like, well, I love a tree, and I love, you know, and it's become our excuse to do anything if we've got love. And And yet real Christ-like love, if we're going to be a kingdom people, is it's not just going to be an airy, emotional, philosophical idea. There's going to be some really hard grit. There's going to be, it's not going to feel at the end like a Disney movie, always. There's going to be a deeper feeling of love than that. And so part of this is just looking through the Beatitudes as Jesus speaks these. And as I read the Beatitudes, I feel like what I'm seeing is Jesus is saying, now this is what the kingdom looks like. Now this is what the kingdom looks like. It's not just about keeping your Pharisaical laws and keeping your nose clean so that you think God is happy with you. It's about your heart. Even if you say you fool to your brother, that's the level that this kingdom is getting to, is the very heart of what we do. Even if you look with lust on a woman, that's what I'm going at. Jesus is like, I'm not after this system. I'm after something so much deeper, the heart. And if you look through the Beatitudes, this is the posture of the kingdom. This is what should be comfortable to be in the kingdom, in with Jesus in the driver's seat as the king. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're promised a kingdom for those that are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So wound up already, just as he starts his first teaching in Matthew, is all these promises. There's a blessing to be a people that is walking in these habits, in this discipline, in this way, this path that God has made. Throughout the Psalms, David says, teach me your paths. There's a common way, there's a common trail that those who are following God trod on together. And this is part of that path of the kingdom. And as you look at each one of those things, if you were to excel in any one of those things, what reward would you have from this world in this life? So if you really say, man, I just really want to excel at being poor in spirit, of realizing my neediness, of realizing how much I don't have apart from Christ, I really want to become acquainted with that poorness of spirit. Is there any reward? What will you gain in this world from that? You might become a doormat. You might be somebody that others can then take advantage of, right? What would you gain if you were to excel in being a poor in spirit? Well, for sure. I'm saying from a world's perspective, not from a kingdom perspective, you would gain humbleness. But from anybody that isn't in the kingdom's viewpoint, what is there to gain from being poor in spirit?
You're going to attract others that feel less than.
Sure. Yes. Absolutely. So those that are hungry for the kingdom, for sure. Absolutely. You'll be a sign and a signal that God is with those who are crushed in spirit. You just think about this list. I think if we were to excel in these kingdom postures, I really hope that our hope isn't in this life. Because if we're going to be kingdom people, if we're going to excel at being poor in spirit and mourning well with those who mourn, and mourning our own griefs and hurts, if we're going to be meek, and to me, meek is a little different than humility. Meek is saying, I have rights, but I'm choosing to not use them, and I'll choose actually to just lay them down. So Paul had the right of an apostle to be supported and to have certain things. He said, I'm going to lay down that right. To me, that's more of the meekness. To hunger and thirst for righteousness, to say, I've never arrived. I want more. I'm at this place of always wanting more of Jesus. Merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted for righteousness' sake. If we're to be in that posture as kingdom people, it will quickly, abundantly be clear we're not going to see in this life the reward for those things. I have yet to see a culture or a world where all together the collective honors those who are meek. That's the people we take advantage of. That's the people that we say, oh, they're willing to do that? Well, then I don't have to do that, and they'll do it for me. And so to clothe ourselves and say, if that's the kingdom world that we're walking in with Jesus, this is kind of the idea that he brought to my mind, is this idea of upward and downward mobility. This is kind of social sciences or social status, kind of these economies. This idea that in some cultures there's low mobility. So if you're born a silversmith, you'll die a silversmith, right? Like you can't do anything different than what your parents did. In other cultures, there's lots of mobility and kind of that rags to riches idea, right? Like in America, anybody who works hard can rise and become amazing. And what I see in the Beatitudes is Jesus saying, the kingdom people understand in this world, we are always becoming more and more downward mobile. We're serving. We're choosing to love our enemies. And what did Jesus do? He didn't go from rags to riches. He went from riches to rags. He chose downward mobility from the highest to the lowest. And at times that will impinge on, there's not really a super strong class system in America, but there's maybe some implied classes that what would it be like if a certain law were to be passed, we say, yeah, I'm going to associate with Jesus, and I'm going to be in that class of people that don't walk in the way that this world would want me to. I'm choosing downward mobility. I'm choosing to associate with him. Perhaps my reputation. Have you ever thought that sometimes your reputation can't really be controlled by you? And that's really hard. Like, what others think of us, or what others think of me, there's a certain amount that for sure is within how I act and what I do and all those things. But at the end of the day, people are going to think of us what they want to think of us. And I choose to say, my reputation is in God's hands. My reputation is in his hands. Though they call me whatever it might be. And so as we look at love, this is the concept God's been bringing to my mind, is enemy love. Not just praying for enemies, because praying for enemies is still a very pretty comfortable thing, in that I can be in my world and I can be kind of comfortable in what I'm doing. But he says not just to pray for our enemies, but to love our enemies. And to love is to interact and to relate and to connect and to meet. And so later in that same passage in Matthew 5, you've heard that it said, you shall love your enemy, hate your love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, I mean, man, Jesus is just going, I know you're thinking about reward. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? The implied answer is none. just to fill that in case you were wondering. Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So there's this way of the kingdom that says, even those that I really love to be around and have all my same affinities and the same viewpoints, to love them and to choose to be downwardly mobile and to love those that might hate me, that might say, I don't like you. I don't want to be around you. I can't believe you're a Christian. I can't believe you believe that book. It's so archaic. I'm going to love you. I'm going to enter into that. And so to be a kingdom people is to invite that. And I don't know about you guys, that is super, super challenging. It can get really easy to get a group of people that just love you and everybody loves each other, and that's nice, and that's good, that's a glory to God. But the kingdom says we move into love for enemies. We move into this place of meekness, being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I think basically Paul is trying to get the same idea across in different language, Romans 12, just what this love looks like, to be downwardly mobile, to be servant-enemy love. Let love be genuine. Just stop there. Is that not one of the most challenging phrases that you've ever heard? Let love be genuine. Don't show a mask. Don't show a face. Don't fake it till you make it. Like, let love be genuine. It has to be real between you and the Lord before it can go out. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The idea that I understand, that burning coals idea is you feed your enemy and you give him drink. It's burning coals on his head is like he gets to this place of repentance and he sees that God is surely in your midst. He sees, wow, I wanted to curse you. I wanted to be against you. I had my guns up. I was defensive and you blessed me. You brought good. There's burning coals. There's repentance. And we just have to recognize, as human beings, in our brains, it is addictive to be right. It is addictive to be right. There is a brain chemical of dopamine when I win an argument. It feels really good, if we're debating something, for me to get a payoff of pleasure when I win that argument, when I win something. But dopamine, as we've talked about before, is such a short-lived pleasure. And it's in all these different things. There's a deeper chemical of connection when you love, and there's an actual connection made of oxytocin. And so, as kingdom people, we want to love righteousness. We want to love Jesus. He is that which is right. He's the standard. But in that, what is right, the sum of what is right, is to love your neighbor. That's the sum of what to do is right. And we can get so addicted to having the right doctrine and the right theology and the right answers to every political and social problem. And it feels good to have all those right answers. God's calling us into this downward mobility of serving those that have the wrong answers, of loving them, of praying for them, of being Christ to them, of enemy love. To not be addicted to being right, but to have the oxytocin flowing of connection, of real relationship. And so this is the kingdom people that God has put on the planet. When he's reigning as king, that's what the kingdom starts to look like. And to be in that habit and discipline of saying, I know this is really hard. This is way outside my comfort zone. I'm going to love this person that's really hard to love. And walk with Jesus through that. The other big box that Pat shared of word and promises and connection. Again, I'm just going to share a little snippet. This isn't exhaustive. Just trying to carry his framework forward this morning. But as I look at what is going to be required for God's kingdom people moving forward, COVID has completely shattered the idea that kind of just this church is a thing I just go to, right? And the isolation, community, what is my real relationships? What do they make of the rest of the week? Am I known in a community? I really think that if church as a large, if churches at large don't have strong, connective, attaching communities, I don't know how they're going to continue. And so to be the people is to be with each other. And what that means is part of what we're doing together is we're all being trained. We've all agreed that if we're going to follow Jesus, we say, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to be your disciple. And being a disciple means you're going to get trained. Like it would be impossible to say, I'm going to join the army. I'm jumping in. And you better not train me. I don't want to do anything. I just want to show up. Let me know when there's like a debrief going on of a battle that was won that was really cool. I'd love to cheer in that. No, you're going to get trained. And part of that training is through the word. And so Jesus said himself, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. There is a training regimen that we enter into as we start to follow Christ. And there's a discipline of saying, I'm going to follow you here. Teach me how to do my spiritual push-ups. Teach me how to do my spiritual sit-ups. How do I pray? What are all the different ways I can be a priest and an ambassador for others? I want to grow in that. And as a kingdom people, we're not trying to attach to a system or a leader or a methodology. We're attaching to our master, our trainer. He's the one that we want to be like. And so while we have grids, you know, relational needs and four fields and all these grids and frameworks for thinking which are helpful, ultimately, we as a kingdom people should be attaching to Jesus. The relational needs are helpful because Jesus exhibits all of them perfectly. Four fields is helpful because that's the methodology, it seems, that's very simple that Jesus sent his disciples in. So it's not just stuff that we're trying to do because these are good ideas. There's a person behind each one. And the tendency is to connect, to attach to something rather than to someone, right? I've done that. I think we've all done that. There's an example a little later I'm going to share of just how broken it can get when we attach to people that aren't Jesus. But I just want you to think about, does everybody in here know Beethoven? Everybody heard of that name, Beethoven? Who was Beethoven's teacher? Anybody know? I don't know either. Has anybody heard of Tom Brady? Who taught Tom Brady how to throw a football? Might have been his dad. That'd be my best guess. Might have been somebody else. Who trained all the soldiers that stormed the beach of Normandy? All their drill sergeants back there. If we're going to be trainers, that means we're going to try to help others to succeed and to see them go all into what God wants them to be. It doesn't matter if my name is well known. I just want to train, right? Ephesians 4, equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so as we train one another, to not say it's all about the notoriety or the being known for what we do. I just want to train. I just want to be a drill sergeant that trains. And I'm trying to help these guys do something really great with their lives. And if they go on to become Beethoven or whatever it might be, we have this attitude of training one another in what God is doing. And another part of that is, as kingdom people, the one parable that was shared in all three of the synoptic gospels, one of the few, is the parable of the soils. And so this idea is, this is kind of how the word plants in our life. As kingdom people, there's different soils that this word is going to get thrown on. And if you look at the what each one of the gospels says is the good soil, the soil that bears much fruit, here's the rundown in each of the gospels. The one who hears the word and understands it, he indeed bears fruit. Those who are sown in the good soil are those who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. As for those that are in the soil, they are the ones who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit. And to be a kingdom people moving forward, to have the discipline say, we need to recognize in me, in you, in all of us, there are competing soil types. There are competing soil types. And for us to say, I really want to be good soil, personally. Please help me see. Are there weeds growing up? Are there things that are choking it? I want to live this good kingdom soil of hearing the word, letting it dwell richly in my heart, understanding it, putting it together, accepting it. I love that word. Accept it just means, this is the word. Would you please accept it? This is what it is. It's not for me to tinker with. It's not for me to play with. There are hard things in here to believe. I understand. But to start and say, my posture is to accept it. My posture is to receive it. To hold it fast. And so to understand, as kingdom people, there are going to be enemies spiritually, not people, spiritual enemies to that good soil in our midst. And for us to be aware of that. And this is where it's like, if we just really want to be honest and say, do we want that good soil heart? For me, for everybody here. Do we want to help each other understand? I love what you shared, Dan. I grew in understanding more of the word as you shared that. To help each other have root in stability in times of testing. To hear from the Lord encouragement. To hear from the Lord, you can do this. I'm with you. That the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures of life. I don't know if you guys heard this week. It's pretty heartbreaking. There's a lot surrounding a guy named Ravi Zacharias. You may have heard his name. He was an apologist for about 40 years, built his own ministry, pretty well known. Probably, I don't know, had written at least 50 books. Was well-known speaker, debated, university professors, kind of stood as the pillar of someone who defends the truth. He's Indian, but Canadian-American, just this kind of international understanding of the world. And he passed away, I think, a year or two ago. And after he passed away, there were a number of women that came forward and said there was a lot of sin and abuse that he did. And at first, those closest to him, his family and the board, said, Ravi? No, Ravi could never do that. That we can't believe that. That would have never happened with Ravi. But they agreed to launch an investigation and to have somebody look into it. And this past week, they came out with their findings that there are over 200 women that he just had inappropriate and sinful and abusive relationships with. And you go, what in the world is going on? Is there a single celebrity, well-known Christian leader who isn't hiding pages and pages and pages of lies and secrets that they're trapped in? I have a hard time thinking of any. Billy Graham. Yeah, I guess I'm thinking contemporary. And Billy knew, right? He had a team with him. He set up guidelines for how he would live. But if we looked at Ravi Zacharias' life before all of this came to light, we would say that was a man that bore much fruit. There was so much that he brought to the kingdom, to understanding. There's books I've read that I was just like, man, I feel like God deposited something, and he did from him. But what was one of the phrases in the good soil is that it has an honest heart. An honest heart is good soil. So Ravi bore fruit, but now some of it's getting choked out. Some of it's going to get choked and not fully bear what God could have through that. And so to be a kingdom people, to say, I want an honest heart. That when these temptations, when this lust, when this, whatever is going on in my world is happening, for me to say, God, I am struggling with this. That's a kingdom mindset. That's not an unspiritual thing to do. Honesty is always a spiritual kingdom mindset. And just to lose ourselves in that downward mobility of serving. I don't need to be known. I don't need a book written about me. I don't need any of that. I just want to bear much fruit with a good and honest heart, with the word dwelling in it. That's enough for me. I don't want to go there. And so those are real enemies of bearing fruit. And it's really, really sad and heartbreaking. And as much as I've read, it seems like the organization and his family are owning all of that and owning that they were not accountable, they did not hold him accountable. If I can just encourage you, as hard as it is sometimes, accountability is really good for us. We all need it. I need it so deeply. We all need that. Say, tell me about that. Can I dig a little deeper into that? You said this. We all need that, every single one of us. So the last one in this mission, purpose, kingdom vector that Jesus has given us. If we're to be a kingdom people, you may have heard it shared before, we're going to care more about the name on the front of our jersey than the name on the back of our jersey, right? So is it the team or is it the person? And by that I mean, if our church gets credit for anything, I don't know if I really care. If the kingdom is expanding, praise Jesus. If another church is seeing hundreds and hundreds of people getting saved, praise the Lord. Why would I start to get jealous? Can I help with that? That's our team. That's our tribe. That's the kingdom of God expanding. Jesus is going to sort all of that out. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. People collected fish, and at the end, they're all going to get sorted. God will take care of all of that. He sees that. These are organizations. These are things that we've created in this culture, which are good. But there's a deeper eternal kingdom. He's going to sort through all of that, whether I get credit or not. It's amazing how much can happen when nobody cares who gets the credit. It doesn't have to be attached to our name because it's the kingdom. It's Jesus's. And I think as I was thinking about this is, with a group with Gene and Rob Keynes, and we were reading through some of the word, and Rob shared something that really resonated with me, is that he said, you know, in the Old Testament, the church is never mentioned. The word church is never mentioned in the Old Testament. It's something that was a mystery, right, that came out, that Paul shares in Ephesians 3, this mystery that God would include the Gentiles. But the kingdom is talked about all over the place. The disciples knew more about the kingdom than they did about church. And I think sometimes we can reverse those. There's people that can be in the church their whole lives and not understand the kingdom, when the church is the outflow of a vibrant kingdom. And so to me, it's like through time and through the gospel spreading, there's churches and there's witness. And those are kind of like these little teams. If in an analogy, they're like little football teams, right? And they're trying to spread the love of football. And we're all going around saying, you should join my team. You should join my team. And someone goes, what's your team about? They go, well, it's about this thing called football. I don't know if you like it or not, but I want you to join my team. I want you to come and play. And somebody joins the team and they go, okay, well, I don't even know what I'm doing. Like, this is kind of weird. Like my daughter, when she holds a football, she pretends to hike it, but then she just runs with it. It's like, doesn't know what she's doing. And in the same way, we can get so attracted to church, to this thing, this organization, and we don't even know what the love of what we should be having causes that church to exist. And so to be a kingdom people is that for sure there's a church, there's an organization, there's things to do, there's budgets, there's all of that happening. But priority-wise, it's the kingdom. The kingdom advancing. That's what we want to see. And whether our names get attached to it or not, that's for God to sort out at the end. Bring the enjoyment of the king before asking people to join the team. Bring the enjoyment of it. Bring his kingdom where you're at before you say, you should really come. You should be here. Why? I don't know. No, there's a kingdom that we're living in, that we're tasting and seeing that the Lord is good in. All right, last thing with this mission and vector is just that we are going to be a kingdom people that steward well what God's given us. And just this multiple parables that Jesus shares about of stewardship, whether it's the vineyard or the talents or the minas, we can have this posture that we've talked about already, but just kind of this posture, are we willing to take risks for the kingdom? Or because we know that God really wants the best, we're going to say, well, It's going to be a pretty hard judgment at the end. He's really going to want to make sure that we did well, so we're going to hide. We're just going to preserve what we've got and hope that that will be enough. Just that attitude of fearful generosity, right? Of not really wanting to go out and say, I'm going to risk it all for you. I want to multiply what you've given me. And I love at the end of the parable of the talents in the message, it says the master was furious with the one that hid it. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers where at least I could have gotten a little interest. I just love that line. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? That's what God's after. He said, maybe you have 2 talents, maybe you have 5 talents. I don't know how many talents we have spiritually. But I do know as I want to be aggressive and risk to multiply it. I want to see God get more. I don't want to just sit back and be like, oh, this is cool. We've got chairs and a church building and we got this stuff. I want to multiply the kingdom. I want to see more people serving and loving Jesus. More people saying, my life is his. More deeply in me and out in our community more. To risk is right when it's based on trust in the promises of God. Or we can risk based on our best guesses of what will lead to a good life. See, both the 2-talent person and the 1-talent person, they both risked. The 2-talent person risked it on the promises of the owner. And the 1-talent person risked it on what he best understood he might be able to get a good return on. And so we're going to risk something. You're going to give your life to something. You're going to give your time. You're going to give your money. You're going to give all of it away to something. Do you want to risk it on the promises of God? That his kingdom could move forward. And so as we probably in the next week or two will wrap up this series talking about the kingdom, that's what we want to live in. That's what we want to be. We want to be that kingdom people. All these different tools that Jesus has given us to have enemy love. Please help show me, what does it look like to have enemy love? I want to grow in that. I want to grow more downwardly mobile, more like a servant, more like Christ. To get trained, to have good soil, to have an honest heart, to steward well what God's given us and to see his team. That is the kingdom living together. And just to get real comfortable with that. That's what life is. That's where we're going to be. That's the path we're going to walk on. That's the way of Jesus in his kingdom. Lord, pray that you would, I'm sure there's lots just running through our hearts of what stands in the way of loving our enemies, of being trained, of being accountable, all these different ideas. It fights against our flesh. It fights against the hurts that we've experienced and in understanding that it may hurt again. And I pray that you would just draw near to us. Would you speak your truth into our souls? Would you be Emmanuel with us as we walk with you as king? We want you to rule and reign as your kingdom people. I thank you that you're going to sort it all out at the end. You're going to sort out the fruit. You're going to sort out everything, and we can entrust ourselves to you in that. It's not up to us to try to do the judgment before the judgment. You're the judge. You're the one that does that. And so we just entrust all of our lives, this gathering. We entrust Beggar's Gate, Lord, to be a kingdom people for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, stay warm.